Sure, you guys can tell this is going to be a different kind of sermon. I don't ever use props. That's your first clue. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to the book of Ephesians? We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you can grab the black Bible, the book in the pew rack in front of you. You can turn to page 977. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 14. This morning, it's different. Usually we preach verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. But at the top of each of the last 6 years, I've given a small vision and tool for our church for the year to kind of define us. And so this is a different kind of sermon, a different approach even to how we're going to be talking about what we're talking about. But the theme for 2022 is the year of catechisms. The year of catechisms. If you found Ephesians chapter 4 and you're willing and able, would you stand one last time out of the reverence for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 should read about like this. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Thank you, and you may have your seat. 2022, the year of catechisms. I've got 4 points to the sermon, and I even did it in the form of a catechism. A catechism is an echo back of a question and an answer based on Scripture. So here's our four questions this morning. First is this: catechisms, what are we building? You see my tools up here. Second, catechisms, are they biblical? Third, catechisms, are they Baptist? And fourth, catechisms, how are they going to be used at Bethany? Catechisms, 2022. I like history and I love family. In front of you are a couple of tools, four in fact, that I was able to collect over the last couple years as my grandma and my pop passed away and left their earthly belongings to family. Some were given to me as gifts. One, this one right here is a chisel. It was given to me on one of our wedding showers. A chisel. I have no idea how old this is, but it could be very old because there's nothing here but just pure iron. Useful, in fact, last month in renovating our home and chiseling out wood and hard to reach places where the hardwood needed to go. Another, my pop probably used this. You know what this is, right? This is a saw. This is also good for building things. Use this to cut in my home. A couple of boards that my fancy circular saw that Jordan lent me couldn't reach. Just kind of finish the job there. So tell him how old this is, how long it's been in the family. I was happy to sneak it out of his garage when we went to settle things and have a little bit of memory. And as a young man, I don't have many tools. Although you all have blessed me with many recently for past appreciation, but this is a saw. And then this might be a little younger or newer. It's an old wooden ladder. I use this to stand and reach certain things to help knock out some of the walls and reach those pieces of wood and the wiring up there, which I still haven't got fixed. There's no electricity in a couple of the rooms there. My own fault. But all these tools are important for building things. These are family heirlooms from my grandma and my pop, passed down. Things that stood the test of time. But there's a fourth tool that somehow made it into my bookshelf. Notice this last year, even as I was preparing for us, our plan for 2022 of catechisms. This is a short exposition of Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism. The copyright date on this is 1921, and it's signed by my grandma before she was even married, because her name, when she passed away, was Gertrude Garrett. This says Gertrude Glusenkamp. This is precious to me. I didn't know a whole lot personally about my grandma's faith, but I know she was raised well. Flip through this, see her notes, probably as a 12-year-old girl when she first got this in her catechism classes, and the notes are, this is precious to me. And like these tools, this tool was passed down to me, and like these tools that are very old, catechisms have existed physically as we can see them, and Dawkins have been down this for at least 500 years. The idea, probably all the way back to Jesus' day and before. These tools are all important to me and my family. And this last one, catechisms, I hope to make important to you this morning in building up your faith to know Christ. To know the truth, not just in your head, but in your heart, and to cherish Christ more. So first thing this morning, catechisms. What are we building? What are we building in 2022? Catechisms. Catechisms are a question, an answer, a way to teach children, a way to teach doctrine to people. Sometimes you are illiterate. Sometimes people aren't good at reading, but can remember things and phrases. Catechisms, useful to my grandma, loved dearly. Hopefully useful to you this morning. So here's why I began in Ephesians chapter 4. I had to pick a text that kind of gave my heart. I'm not going to exegete. That means look at all the points of this passage, Ephesians 4. But this is my heart before you as a pastor. What are we building? Look with me real quick at chapter 4. What is it that Paul is saying is being built? He speaks of Jesus giving these gifts of ministers, apostles, prophets, teachers, and shepherds. I think that's a pastoral role. To do what? To equip and to build up the body of Christ. But what are we building? What is our goal as a church? What is Christ's goal for us from heaven through his Holy Spirit and through me, even as a human and fallible pastor? What are we trying to build even with catechisms? Look at verse 13. There's a building process. There's an ultimate builder, and there's an equipping and tooling. Verse 13, until we all as a church attain to unity of faith. So not just faith, but a unity together, a corporate agreement and joy in this faith. And ultimately what? Knowledge of the Son of God. Not just knowledge, but a passion, a love, a union, a greater knowing him to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So a couple of things to notice there, that the thing you're partaking in this morning, even if you're not a member and you have not been born again, is the body of Christ. It is his church, and he invented the church. He died for the church. He is building up the church, and he uses pastors and he uses tools from time to time to bring us into greater and greater maturity in Christ. So one thing you might need to ask yourself is, have you already attained? Are you already fully built up in Christ? Are you fully like him in your action and your mouth and your work habits, as Jordan read about Christ's perfect righteousness in Proverbs, even there? Do you feel that you've reached full maturity, or do you admit there's still some building to be going on? Do you rejoice in this text, knowing that he has a good plan for you, and that he has not only made this plan and promised to make this plan happen, but he's equipped you. He's giving you the church. He's given you the apostles who preserve the word. He's even given pastors. And so that's why this is my heart. Here's one way to look at this. Each year for the last 6 years, I've tried to pick one thing to focus on with this great purpose, that Bethany Baptist Church would be conformed to the image of Christ and love him more. Each year, just one different tool, kind of like a chisel or a ladder or a saw. And then this year, the catechism. The first year at Bethany Baptist Church, I started with the most important. As you know, the one that I'm doing this year, this is the sixth year, probably the last one where I'll be giving you a specific new tool for year. This is the least important of the six. I'm just going to acknowledge that. But the first is that you would hear God's word preached. So I didn't change much, although Nelson reminded me, it felt like you changed everything in our church. I just preached verse by verse from God's words, not my own. And so I expose you to expositional preaching, if you remember that, if you were fortunate enough to be here 6 years ago, and gave you resources of other expositional preachers and those who faithfully preach the gospel expositionally or topically of God's word. We focus on that for a year. And then the second year, I encourage and equip the church to read the Bible on their own. I printed out a plan just like this one, but it was a read through the Bible in a year plan. That was how many, 4 or 5 years ago. Encourage you to be reading the Bible with your family, with your spouse, by yourself, with your guests, in your home, systematically through the Word of God. The goal that I was trying to build up there was not just knowledge or a reading habit, but that through His Word, you'd be equipped to know Him more, be more mature in your manhood and womanhood in Christ. And then the third year, we prayed. We thought about praying biblically. I printed out a members directory so that you would know how to pray for your brothers and sisters in this church. We had prayer meetings once a month for an hour, just praying through Scripture, equipping you not to just pray publicly here, but to be better equipped to pray at home, more intentional, holding each other accountable so that you might grow up more into Christ. This is the thing we were building. And then
The year after that, we began to sing. Now, we'd always been singing, but being intentional in what kind of songs we sing. Singing more and more scriptural songs, more and more meaty truth about Christ. Have you grown in Christ in your singing? No, I don't just mean your voice, but in what your heart's doing while we're singing. Meditating on those words. Friends, my goal with that tool that year was to build you up more into Christ. Last year, we memorized scripture. Was that just to impress one another? Although it was quite impressive, those ladies who did so well. It was to have Christ's word right there within grasp, within reach. When you couldn't pick up your Bible, when your phone was not working in the middle of the night and you needed something to hope in, and Romans 8 would come to mind, or whatever scripture you memorized. That was the goal. And so, friends, this year in 2022, I am merely presenting you not a rule. You must catechize. You must do catechism with us. You must catechize. Just a tool. It's not a rule. It's just a tool. And I believe that this tool can be useful in us understanding Christ, His Word, knowing and delighting Him, and sharing that Christ-likeness with the world. What are we building? Building up one another in Christ. This is part of my motivation to pastor in such a way and be intentional and have a plan and meet with people in their homes and give them tools. It comes from Richard Baxter, one of the most famous Reformed pastors. Baxter says this, he was very frank. He said, "Let the congregation, let the people that have taken most pains in public, examine their people," excuse me, the pastors, "examine the people. Try whether many of their congregation are not nearly as ignorant and careless as if they'd never heard the gospel. For my part," he says, "I study to speak as plainly and movingly as I can, and yet I frequently meet with those members who have been my hearers 8 or 10 years in the pulpit, but who really don't know whether Christ be God or man, and wonder when I tell them the history of his birth and the life and the death that they had never heard it almost. But most of them have an ungrounded trust in Christ, hoping that he will pardon, justify, and save them, while the world hath their hearts, and they live to the flesh. And this trust they take for justifying faith. I have found by experience that some ignorant persons who have been so long unprofitable hearers in the public gathering have gotten more knowledge and remorse in half an hour's private close discourse than they did from 10 years of public preaching. I know that preaching the gospel publicly is the most, tool number one, excellent means, because we speak to many people at once. But it is usually far more effectual to preach it privately to a particular sinner or church member. Therefore, personal catechizing and counseling over and above preaching is every minister's duty, for this is the most serious and rational course, the best means, the desired end." Richard Baxter gave the same tools to his congregation and met with them year after year to see what, if and how they were being built up in Christ. So friends, this year I present to you, listen carefully, not a rule that we're going to have for church members or for or one another. It's not a rule, it's a tool. It's a tool for building us up in Christ. I ask you, are you teachable? Are you realizing you can still grow in Christ? Is your toolbox too full? Or like me, would you take any extra tools you can get if it's going to get the job done quickly and efficiently? Can I be your pastor this year? I'm not perfect. My tools, I don't even know how to use all the tools I do have. But do you want to grow in Christ? What are we building? We are building, I hope, Christ-likeness. Second question. So the first was catechisms. What are we building? The second is this: catechisms, are they biblical? Which is the best question to ask, right? I don't need to know what they are. I don't know if Baptists did them. I don't know if Bethany's going to do it. I need to know, is there any hint of this in the Bible? Catechisms. Now that word's strange to you, isn't it? You probably have never heard that word before, and if you did, it was probably from a Roman Catholic friend or a Lutheran grandmother like mine. The word catechize, from katekeo, best literal translation is to speak down or speak again, from which we get the word katekeo, echo. So catechism is an echoing of a truth down to the next generation, in our ears, in the congregation, as we say it and repeat it. It's an echo of a truth extending deeper into the cave and across the hills of creation. Friends, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. This is one of the first places we see it in the New Testament, the word katekeo. Luke chapter 1, this is the intro to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1. Read with me in verse 1. This is on page 855 if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Luke is writing. He says this, Luke chapter 1:1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, Luke also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been katecheo. You have been taught. So what Luke is doing is he's been discipling Theophilus. He's been sharing the gospel with him, teaching him orderly and systematically. He says, the things that I've been taught and you've been carefully taught, I want to write them out word for word, all the specific details of the narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's been being taught. Now he's going to write out all the details to that teaching truth, that tradition. He had been catechizing. He had been teaching, echoing back. Theophilus, did you hear what I said about Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Is he man? Yes, he is man, and he is fully God. Theophilus, who was he born of? He's born of a virgin. I don't know if that's what it sounded like, but there was this echoing back and forth, teaching of discipling of one another. It's a keo there. And Theophilus understood the gospel greatly and was thankful for the word here. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Here Paul writing, or Luke writing, Acts chapter 18. We meet another man who has been taught and discipled and had it echoed down to him orderly, systematically, in a memorable way. Acts chapter 18. Picking up in verse 24, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 is on page 927. We're asking ourselves, catechisms, yeah, Lucas, is it biblical? Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been katecheo. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke in katecheo, taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of Jesus. So he's called an eloquent, a mighty man in the scriptures. Now, not every person had access to a copy of God's word, but somehow he was mighty in the scriptures, mighty in the things so far that have been revealed to him about God and the gospel. He had been catechized by someone. Someone had invested in him. Someone had asked him questions and answered, or put it in a way that he could remember, that he could be competent and be correctly instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been katecheo. And then the last one here, there's several other, but Galatians, Ephesians. Let's turn to Galatians. Here we see the one who catechizes and the one who is catechized. The same root word there, katecheo. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Is it biblical? So the word here is biblical. It's an orderly teaching of truth, and it's going on in the teaching process. We at least get the English word here that I've transliterated for us in Catechisms 2022. But here it is again in Galatians 6:6. Paul says this to the Galatians, the church of Galatia. He says this, let the one who is katecheo, taught the word, share all good things with the one who katecheo, teaches the word. So you have those who are catechizing, those who are being catechized. In our similar scenario, my goal to you is to teach and teach you the truths about Christ in a way that you can remember them, they can apply them, you can take them with you and be built up in Christ. Hear the congregation in exchange of the word catechism. It is an orderly instruction and teaching of the essential truths of the gospel and the scriptures. Laid out. How many of you understand some of the Bible, but you just can't ever grasp like where this is or that, or you know a bunch of the truths, but how do you put them all together? Catechisms help us do that. They help us summarize the main truths. Who is God? Who is man? What is the gospel? What is sanctification? It helps us kind of pull it all together in an orderly form to make sense of these sayings. It is not better than Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. But if this tool helps me build upon that in a more organized and thoughtful way, then I want that. Have you ever seen someone do a building project and without following code, just slap things together? Just out of order, the wiring, the drywall, the shelf, it's there, it's put together, but it's not orderly. It doesn't bear up under the weight of the things it's intended to do. The idea behind the word catechism is an orderly and fixed way of teaching these things. I'm hoping to build, see you built up in Christ, not as something that's randomly slapped together, but is built according to code, understandably in order. Friends, the idea of catechism most comes to us in the idea of fathers and mothers and grandparents like my own teaching their offspring the truths of the Lord. They were handed down to them. They pass them down to the next generation. Friends, we do this at home. Even before we invented catechisms in our home, like I even learned about it. We do it with my children. When I'm reading the Bible with them, I'll do this just to make sure they're paying attention. I just read some scripture, but I'll ask the children. I read something about repent and believe the gospel. I'll say, hey, kids, what's repentance? And we'll stop. I'll ask them a question. And they've been trained in my home to answer. Repentance is going one way and now going the other. So that word, it's a big word to little kids. They just go over their head. They understand. Repentance is turning from your sins and turning to God. Or I'll stop and say often, what is the gospel? And my children are able to say, God made a way for us. We were sinners. He sent his son to live the perfect life and die the death that we deserve, that all who repent and believe in his sacrifice and righteousness alone would be saved. Well, ask them questions. Don't you do that? And sometimes just to keep them honest, I'll say, who's the fastest person in Bowling Green? Who won the 5K? And they'll say, Dad. All right, just making sure you listen. Back to the Bible. Who wrote Revelation? John. What genre is it? It's prophecy. What is prophecy? We do this even before we're told to. It's just a tool that helps us organize how we teach one another. We teach in our Sunday school class. We teach our children. This is what parents were commanded to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were to speak to their next generation about the Lord. Not just have their children go to the synagogues and hear it or in the temple or at church, but to teach their children, to teach Adam, to teach Graham, to teach Clutch as they sat down, as they rose up, that they might remember the deeds of the Lord. They might come to know him. Even in Proverbs, we're reading this year with our children, the father and the mother say, let my words of wisdom be like a graceful garland, like a necklace that you wear around your neck. So we have these truths, and they are true. We should give them the Bible. The Bible is the first and foremost thing. But isn't it easier to bear and to understand when it kind of makes sense? Like I get this part of the gospel, and it goes with me. And I remember how Daddy asked me these questions, how he summarized the gospel, sorting through all those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wear it with them to school someday. Maybe they're laying in their dorm room someday in college and struggling with what it really means to follow the God of their fathers. And they take that necklace off, that scripture memory or the things that their Sunday school teacher taught them, and they hold it in their mind and think, well, here's the gospel. I've been taught it. It's been around my neck my whole life. I haven't submitted to it. I haven't repented and believed, but it's there. It's there for me in my grasp. I can pull it from memory. Catechism is an orderly and systematic teaching of these things. Friends, I think it's biblical. I think the word there, the premise, the principle is there. Nowhere in Scripture do you have a command, thou shalt catechize, which is why I've been clear to say this morning, this is not a rule. This is merely a tool that we see the apostles and we see the saints of old using with their children, with one another, as a gathered congregation and body. So I think, friends, the concept is there, and I think the content is there as well. I want you to see too, I'm putting catechism before you this morning and for this year as a useful tool. But notice how I arranged our tools. We started with expositional preaching, the reading of God's word in private, the praying through God's word, praying to God, singing God's word, memorizing God's words, and then catechism. Okay, so start with one. If you want to add this tool, add it. The more tools, the merrier, I think. But I want you to see that. I'm admitting that this one's less clear in comparison to others in Scripture, but it is there, I think, principally, and by the content we see here in Scripture. So first, catechisms, what are we building? Christ-likeness. See my question and answer? Echo back. Catechisms, are they biblical? Yes, I think principally they are there. The model is there and available. Not a rule, but definitely a tool. And this next one, catechisms, are they Baptist? And speaking of Baptists, did you notice my alliteration there? What are we building? Is it biblical? Is it Baptist? You don't care, do you? Well, how are we going to do this at Bethany? I'm just sticking to my Baptist roots right there. It's one of those unwritten rules, tools of Baptist preaching. I don't know. I'll get over it someday. Catechisms, are they Baptist? Friends, the answer is yes, but more. They are not only Baptist, they are human. They are human, and since the God has made us humans, lost or saved, to learn this way. Don't think that catechisms are a strange thing. Like, what are you doing inserting this Catholic thing and idea? That ain't Baptist. That's Catholic. Friends, it's Baptist. It's Catholic. It's Lutheran. It's Methodist. It's human. Think about most of your education was not just a teacher saying that's the truth, but pop quizzes and asking you to recite it and asking you again. How do you spell Egypt? Who is Pharaoh? On what continent? Africa. You would answer these questions. What continent is Brazil? South America. You're quizzed. God has made us to learn in this way. Don't we do it with our children? Even if the schools didn't do it, there's a couple of things we want to teach our children in case there's ever an emergency. We sit with our children and say, Josiah, what's your name? Repeat it back to me. Josiah Dever Page. Why do I want him to know that? Just in case he's ever stranded and needs to say, I need to find my mommy. What's your name, son?
Sasa?
No, Josiah Dever Page. It's his birth certificate name. Josiah, when was your birthday? And hopefully Josiah knows the answer, because I don't know if I do right now. But we need a date of birth. Or, Josiah, what's your mommy's phone number? This is important. 270-779-0538. Right? We want our children to be ready. And in a case of emergency, to call upon these truths, the essential truths that will guide them home. The safe place. We ask them questions. What's the address? 339 Greta Drive. Who's a better daddy, Jordan or Lucas? Dad. See, I slip them in there all the time when I'm asking them questions. I just keep them honest. Are you listening? Are you just answering the questions? Is it just knowledge, or do you know who your daddy is, right? We ask questions. We learn this way. Where's my catechism here from Grandma? Listen to this. Catechism, this is from a Lutheran one, but think about the heart of a pastor and think about how we are as people, how we often forget things, how we have a hard time processing truth sometimes. Listen to Luther. Now, Luther was notoriously harsh on his people. I want you to be thankful for your pastor this morning that I am a little bit more gracious. He writes at the preface to his catechism. This was written in the 1600s. Stood the test of time like these tools here. He says, Martin Luther, to all the faithful pastors, the deplorable destitution which I recently observed during a visitation of all the churches has impelled and constrained me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in a small and simple form. Alas, what manifold misery I behold. The common people, especially in the villages, know nothing at all of true Christian doctrine. And many pastors are quite unfit and incompetent to teach. Yet all are called Christians and have been baptized and enjoy the use of the sacraments, although they know neither the simplest things like the Lord's Prayer, nor the Creed, or even what the Ten Commandments are, and live like the poor brutes and irrational swine. I told you it was harsh. Are you listening? Still they live. Still they have, now that the gospel has come, learned to abuse all liberty in a masterly manner. Oh, ye pastors, how will you ever render account to Christ for having so shamefully neglected your people and having never for a moment exercised your office? So he sees something about pastoral role to equip and build. May the judgment not overtake you. You command communion one kind and you urge your human ordinances, but you never ask in the meantime whether the people know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. The important truths of Scripture summarized in the creeds, the Ten Commandments, or any part of God's words. Woe, woe unto you everlasting. Therefore, I entreat all of you, for God's sake, my dear brethren who are pastors and preachers, to devote yourselves heartily to your office and have pity upon the people who are committed to your charge. Help us to inculcate the catechism upon them, especially upon the young. Let those who are not able to do better take these tables and these forms, set them word for word before the people in the manner following. This is the preface. Now, I'm not Lutheran. I'm thankful for Lutheran. But I want you to see catechisms. Yes, they are Baptist. I'll show you in just a second. They're Lutheran. They're Catholic. They're even Mormon. But it's because they're human. We learn this way, don't we? Not by just hearing something, but by applying it and regurgitating it and testing ourselves. Catechisms is question and answers. I'll show you in just a moment from based upon Scripture. Friends, did you know, when we think about the Reformation that Luther, by God's grace, was able to bring about, one of the things that happened that made what Luther did in getting us back to Scripture so revolutionary and changing and bring us back to the true gospel is that it coincided with the printing press, meaning that the tracts he was writing and the Bibles that were being translated could be printed and got into your hands so that you could see for self the God of the Bible. Another thing that he printed was the catechism. These catechisms that people who may not be able to read could recite and hear these things from their parents. Catechisms we are indebted to, even where we stand in our faith now. Catechisms, are they Baptist? That's the question I ask. Why don't I answer it? Here is a book of several different catechisms over the last 500 years. I read through all these in the last year and many more. But this is from 1864. This is a report from the Sunday School Board among Baptists. A list of a catechism in 1864 by J.P. Boyce. It was called A Brief Catechism of Bible Doctrine by J.P. Boyce. It contains 20 lessons suited for children 10 or 12 years and upward. It brings out the doctrines of grace and the views of Baptists. Of this, 2,500 were issued way back in June 1864, 7,500 more in September, 2,000 of which remain. It says in total 10,000 of these catechisms were in print within a fourth month between the period of 1864, during the most distressing period of our nation, the Civil War. The dominant concern of J.P. Boyce's life was personal growth and understanding God's revelation and for the integrity of the theology of Southern Baptists. Do you know what he was in charge of? He was in charge of writing a catechism for Southern Baptists, for what is now called Lifeway, the Sunday school board that printed out. So if they had access, their Sunday school literature back in 1864 would have been catechisms. You see, it's Baptist. It's existed since the foundation of the Southern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist seminaries. Did you know what Lottie Moon took with her as she went and was a missionary that we just celebrated in the Christmas offering of Lottie Moon? She took catechisms to the people in China. Took them and began to catechize them. One of the greatest mission movements was based on the gospel, was used through the tool of catechisms. Even our seminary professors, who I think we trust and we have elected, this is Jason Allen. He's the president of this Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I think Maya and Toby have a degree from here. He says, the rich tradition of Baptist catechisms, all who desire to better know their faith and to more effectively pass it on to the next generation, will benefit immensely from these books. Catechism. So it's Baptist. It's been Baptist. It's been human. It's still Baptist. But here's the thing. We live in a really narrow understanding of church history. Some of you have never heard the name J.P. Boyce. You've never heard the word catechism. At the beginning, it's because we're very historically ignorant. It's important that we know these are Baptists and these are historical. I think a lot of the fads that get young Christians in the Baptist church today get them because they don't understand what they historically believe. Our theology can be shallow. We don't know how to answer when we're challenged by cults or by well-meaning Christians and fads that come even to Lifeway and bookstores these days. We are historically untethered. Catechisms are a way to tie us back to our forefathers in the faith, to see how they wrestled with the same arguments and how they found scripture that lasted the test of time. Here's three examples right here. When I was a pastor, a young and zealous pastor, I'm a little bit less young and I hope still as zealous. I went and knocked on doors. I told you about Cindy, the Jehovah's Witness friend. I'm going to go share the gospel. I'm going to go share the gospel. I know the gospel. I knock on her door and I meet my first ever Jehovah's Witness in person. And we began to go back and forth to talk about the gospel. She says, "Well, you believe in the Trinity." I was like, "Yeah, that's right. How'd you know that? I believe in the Trinity." She's like, "Can you explain it?" I was like, Trinity. I was like, "Oh yeah, there's a verse in John chapter 1. It says that Jesus is the Word and He is God." And she said, "Oh no, that's easy to refute. Oh no. In the Greek there, it just says He's a God. He was one of many gods." I was like, "Oh, that's the only verse I had memorized. Looked like I lost that argument. I was not prepared. I had been to seminary. I was already a preacher, but some of these cultish like dissecting of our faith and argument, I wasn't even prepared." And so I did it the hard way, I spent the next year memorizing the book of Hebrews, starting with chapter 1. That's how I got in there, because it talks about Jesus being worshipped as God. And I did all this research of trying to find, I need some verses, I gotta be able to defend my faith. Jesus is God. He is the true God. There are three persons, one true God. And I did it the hard way. I did all the research, reinvented the wheel. If only I'd had catechism. If I had known these simple truths that have stood the test of time, to all the heretics going back to areas that attack the truth, here's one of the catechism's questions that we'll have in 2 weeks. It says, "How many persons are there in God?" Question. Here's the answer. There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And then a scripture citation, one that I didn't even find in my research with Cindy, but if I'd had it on my mind, I would have been able to counter her and say, "Look, 2 Corinthians 13:14 speaks of all three persons of the Godhead worshiped and honored there together. Paul believed in the Trinity." Cindy, look, it says, 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Do you see the Trinity there in scripture? I had to hunt and find it, but our forefathers have found it for us. They fought those battles. Oh, if I'd have been more prepared. Even as I think in our Sunday school classes, we had this debate as we went through Galatians. How do you understand the law? Like, the law doesn't save, but yeah, what use is it? And we love each other and we wrestle through these things and we go back and forth. That same debate, what place does the law have with faith, is not new to good Baptists, to good Christians. We know our catechisms, or we know church history. We can quickly get to the answer. We can find these things that that say eloquently with thoughtful words that we're having a hard time communicating, here is one of our catechism questions that we'll do this year as we unpack God's word. Question 15 says, since no one can keep the law, what's its purpose? You ever ask that question? If we can't keep the law, like Jordan, what's its purpose? Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? And here's one of the answers. That we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our own hearts and thus our need of a Savior. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Savior's proper place of the law and bringing us to Christ and helping us understand what it means to follow Him. You see, it's thoughtful words. And there's a text there, Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. We need to know that. That scripture on our tongues, in our children's hearts, worn like a graceful garland around their necks. Here's one more, just an example. They're meant to be for children, but they're for us. We're going to do them as adults in this church. You've heard me say words like this, justification, sanctification. Maybe you scratch your head like, I didn't grow up learning that word. That's a seminary word. We have our catechisms, these important words that define our faith are defined for us more clearly than even if you ask me how I might respond. This is question 32 in our catechism. I hope that our children will know this by heart. I hope you will rejoice in this. What do justification and sanctification mean? Answer. Justification means our declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. Sanctification means our gradual, growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. Some have seen me preach for years and try to explain that and do all the monkey jumping, as Miss Gladys says, and define words. And just for the second there, you say, oh, that makes sense. There, clear, simple, truth, justification, sanctification. And you can study these things with the words that are referenced here in the scripture and unpack the depths that I've tried so hard to explain. Catechisms, are they Baptists? Yes, they're Baptists, but they are more than that. They are human. God has made us this way to learn and to dig deep in these truths and take them with us in a way that summarizes the essentials of the faith. Last one is this. Catechisms, how are they to be used at Bethany? So catechisms, what are we building? Catechisms, are they biblical? I hope I persuaded you principally. Catechisms, are they Baptists? And more. Catechisms, how are they going to be used at Bethany? So here's our goal. If you've been with us for the last couple of months, we recited scripture one verse a week as a church on Sunday mornings. That's the bare minimum I would ask of you, is that there's going to be a catechism question up there for the week and a response. Our worship leader will ask the question and we'll respond. You just read off the screen. And if you don't want to give any other effort, just bear with us on that. Just look at those truths. And if you agree with them, maybe in your heart say amen. We'll be reciting them as a church. One catechism question. There's 52 weeks in the book that I provided for you. One each Sunday. On Wednesday nights, I'm going to try to unpack the depth of that doctrine. Who is God? Who is man? What is the Trinity? We'll study. We'll look at all the scriptures and see how to use the catechisms. In your email, if you remember, you'll be getting a reminder of that question each week. So maybe you can see it one more time in practice. Sunday school teachers, whether it be adult or children, these will be presented as tools, not rules, that you can use. Maybe to add it to your class. Or maybe you're looking for a new book to study. Maybe just study through this and see if we all agree upon these truths. It could be a useful discipleship tool in a new convert and walking with them through the essentials of the truth of our faith. It might be not fun to read the Baptist Faith and Message that we agree upon, but it's deep and long and all, just to simply walk through. What does it mean, young sister in the faith, young brother, to follow Christ? Maybe the best way that I would maybe give this as a tool, not a rule, is to use it in family worship. To ask your children these questions, one question a week. Ask yourself, hey honey, I'm going to do it, you test me. Test yourself, write on a post-it note. Use it in your own personal devotions. I end with this example because friends, in studying over the last 6 months for this year to be thoughtful about how we're going to do it, I read through almost all the Baptist catechisms. And it never failed that as I'm reading these truths that I already know them. I mean, I went to seminary. That's true, I believe. But as I would see it again for the fresh wording or a different scripture citation, I found myself worshiping. It was devotional. It was good. Think about the gospel fresh. To see it, to hear it from the divines, the older Christians of our forefathers, to see it there. It was worship. Thinking about the gospel, the catechism is arranged in this way that God is presented first, God the Father, in the law that we cannot keep. And then the Son is presented to us as the only atonement for our sin and what it means to be justified in faith alone. And then the third part of all these catechisms talks about the Holy Spirit who equips us in the sanctification process and what it means to walk with Christ. So you're going to see the gospel in the grand scheme of these things laid out before us. It'll help in your evangelism, help you in defending your faith against a Jehovah's Witness. It'll help maybe make some clarity in some of our Sunday school frustration in discipleship. Here's probably one of my favorite questions and answers as we close in the catechisms here. This is number 29. This is right in the middle of 52 where the gospel is made clear. We've seen the law and God the Father, now Jesus, his Son, and his salvation. It asks this question. Listen, and just maybe for a second, think, does your heart pitter-patter for that? Is that your hope this morning? Friends, if you don't believe the gospel, would you believe it this morning? You don't have to believe in catechisms. You don't ever have to pick this book up, but listen to the gospel. So succinctly and simply here, how can we be saved? Answer, only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ when we repent and believe. Is that not the gospel? Is that not your hope? You've heard it before. It's not new, but every time you hear it, it's precious, isn't it? In a catechism, in a hymn, in a song, it's precious. Friends, I did a little home renovation. I used all three of these tools physically in my home renovation, but there was a new tool I discovered as I was doing this. Jordan told me, he said, have you ever used a Dremel? You may know what a Dremel is. It's a special tool with a blade on it. You plug it in, it goes like that. I never heard of Dremel. Probably like none of you have ever heard of a catechism. What is a Dremel? Is that even Baptist? But once I got that Dremel, there were new places I could cut under the door casings. New pieces of wood that I would never been able to reach with these tools that I was given. Pop saw didn't reach down there. I didn't know what a Dremel was. But after I found it and I used it, I'm thankful for Jordan. I will never go back. I didn't have to have a Dremel to finish the job, but I will never do the job again without this tool. Friends, I hope by the end of 2022, you will feel the same way about catechisms as I feel about the Dremel. And I feel about the catechisms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Ultimately, we thank you for Christ and the many ways you have shown us him. Help us to love him now, Lord. Revive us. Revive our faith afresh in the gospel and fresh in the faith of our fathers and tools that have stood the test of time. When the church has most flourished, it's been when they delight in you. And we delight in you most often when we know you more deeply. So would you do that through catechisms this year? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.